explain why Jesus being the true vine is good news. So hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 14, starting in verse 16 through John chapter 15, verse 17. If it felt like we kind of interrupted in the middle of John's gospel last week, well, that's kind of true. We did. It was hard for me. Maybe it's easier for you all to kind of discern, like, where do we stop? The fancy word is pericope. Where do we stop the section of the gospel where we talk about I am the way, the truth, and the life? And where do we begin the section where we talk about I am the true vine? So I kind of chose it was going to be John 14, 15, and 16. So we pick back up. No more cliffhangers. You get to hear the rest of this section of John's gospel. So hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 14, starting in verse 16 through verse 17 of John chapter 15. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The word of the Lord. Let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and teaching of his word. Father, we do pray that you would send your Holy Spirit among us. Jesus, we pray that you would be praying for the Father to send his Holy Spirit among us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in us, that you would be causing us to recall the works and the words of Jesus. We pray that you would be breathing life into us, just as God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, to the Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come, that you breathe life into us, those gathered here physically or through the internet. We pray even more boldly that you would be at work in our neighborhoods, in this, the Ravenna Roosevelt area of Seattle, the broader Seattle, and all those areas that we represent through our presence. We pray that you would be at work. Pour yourself out upon the peoples of the world gathered here in this city, that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So even reading through this section of scripture this morning, I'm somewhat humbled just because there's so many things in here. There's so much goodness. There's so much meat. There's so much sustenance that one can glean out of this. And I'm barely going to put a scratch in it. So I would commend you, this is certainly one of those passages, and you probably get it by now, like, yes, you say this every week. Well, I do, and it's true. But this is definitely one of those passages I would commend to you to meditate upon, to pray over, to pour yourself over into. If you've never read kind of the Upper Room Discourse, so, starting in John 14, and I would encourage you, go back even a little bit further, start with Jesus washing his disciples' feet, go all the way through the high priestly prayer, which I'm not going to be able to do as part of this sermon or this series. Read that in a continuous sitting. Read that exhortation that Jesus is giving to his disciples. Be blessed by it. Be encouraged by it. Let Jesus be speaking to you as one of his disciples as you hear what he would have. I will quickly just point out, if you're ever interacting with someone who isn't quite sure the gospel backing for the doctrine of predestination, this is one of the passages for me. This was one of the passages that I was like, okay, I get it. This isn't Paul. This isn't, somebody else, because that's sometimes what people say is, oh, predestination is just a Pauline doctrine. No, it's not. Jesus says, I chose you. So that's a freebie. Now that we're all warmed up, because I'm not really going to build much on that, but gently with love, this is one of those verses where Jesus is saying, yes, I chose you. You are special to me, not just in a kind of cold Calvinistic election sort of aspect, because it's not. It is personal. It is deeply, deeply personal. If you've never been chosen last on the, the PE yard and gym, you are blessed. I'm very happy for you. For those of us who have ever been chosen last in anything, conversely, maybe a more appropriate one is if you've applied for a job or applied for a college and not gotten it, you know what it means not to be chosen. And so you know kind of how that stings, how that hurts. And here we see Jesus say, I have chosen you. I love you. I am passionate about you. And this is, as I mentioned, this is for me kind of the pinnacle of how we can understand the various I am statements in John's Gospels. We can see what it means to be grafted into the true vine. Again, this is another one that builds upon many rich biblical illustrations. And so I'll call a few of those out as we go through. And it is one that we desperately need, in my opinion, within American culture, within the United States, within particularly the forms of evangelicalism that we know in this land. So we'll get there. What did it mean? And we'll follow the same pattern we have before. So what did it mean for the first audience? What does it mean for us, those who gather in Jesus' name? And then what does it mean for those who do not gather in Jesus' name? So first, what does it mean for those in Jesus' first audience? These were radical words that Jesus is saying. Again, like, we haven't done a deep dive into the Pharisees. You know, we've talked a little bit. You know, I gave you the example of the box in the box. You know, the box within the box of the Pharisees kind of believed, like, okay, we understand, like, God's law is somewhere out here. Like, this is somewhere in righteous living. So we're going to put this really small box inside of what we think is the safe boundary of righteous living because we really want to be righteous. And Jesus is blowing that out of the water here very quickly in 15 and following. So starting in verse 1 of, I am the true vine. Every branch in me bears fruit. That if you are in me, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So here Jesus is saying a lot of different things. You know, one, like, you will not bear fruit on your own. This is not about you. This is not about your righteous works. This is about abiding in me. And secondly, it's like, yes, abide in me. You know, that person that you kind of couldn't really decide who you wanted to be. Did you want me to be your king? Did you want me to be your political ruler? Did you want me to be somehow encouraging you along your current persuasions and your various sects? Like, none of that really matters. I am the one who matters. I am the one who's come from the Father. I am the one who has come that you would be drawn back to be with the Father. Abide in me and let your righteousness flow from that. There are various places in the Bible I mentioned, and I didn't actually do it. So if you were really, really hoping we'd get to sing Psalm 80 again, it's not anybody else's fault than mine. I didn't recommend it this week. I recommend 4 to 5 Psalms every week, and so more than we can actually sing. But I am going to reference Psalm 80 now. So we sang it earlier in this I Am series. Psalm 80 references the people of God as kind of the vine of God, of him caring for the vine, him tending the vine, him at work in the vine, that God would be this vine dresser, the one establishing it, causing it to grow, and this idea of grabbing this wild vine, establishing it, placing it in a garden, giving it room, giving it all that it needs, and tending for it. In Isaiah 5, we see images of, okay, well, so what happens when the vine behaves poorly? And it's a lot like John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That he takes it away, that it is removed. It is taken away so that it would not be disrupting the rest of the vine. And so this image of being a vine, being connected to Jesus, being established in him, it is destroying the works-based righteousness approach. And there's way, way more that could be said about this. It is firmly establishing that righteousness, this fruit that Jesus is talking about. It is the idea of the fruit that comes by as one who's established by the banks of the living river. You know, so also referencing Psalm 1, that it is the fruit of a righteous life that Jesus is talking about. And it is clear that it is only through being connected to the vine that any righteousness, any good deeds can possibly come out. This one, as we think about, like, what is the doctrine of good works, a doctrine of salvation by grace alone, like, how do these things interplay? We see here that this is not excusing, this is not a call to antinomianism, that this is a connection to Jesus, that the life blood, as it were, of Jesus is flowing in and through you, and that can only produce good fruit. So the righteous deeds, the good fruit of a righteous life, it will happen, but it is not the cause. There is a strong, you know, so to use it, cause and correlation, that it is not the cause of your salvation. It is correlated to your salvation. It is a result of being connected to Jesus. For if you're connected to Jesus, you will bear good fruit. Like, that is the logical outcome of this. And this is one of those things that for Jesus' first audience was really kind of tough. Like, that this is what God had been talking about all along. Go back to the Garden of Eden. There was not temple worship in the Garden of Eden. There was no temple. There were no sacrifices. And yet there was expectation that there would be the fruit of a righteous life, the fruit of being connected to God, of walking with God in the garden. Like, this is, again, one of those things that should blow your mind of, like, what does it mean, like, having millennia of sin corrupted humanity, having millennia of understanding as a people that we are imperfect, that we are corrupted, not maybe necessarily as bad as we possibly could be, but we are all corrupted, that to think what that would be like to have righteous living, to have good deeds just by walking around the garden with God, that's kind of crazy and trippy. And if it's not, like, definitely talk to somebody about that, because, like, that is so far from our day-to-day experience that it's tough for me to convey of just how significant it was. And so the Jesus's first audience, like, yes, to, as Jesus would say to Nicodemus, how can you, a teacher of the law, not understand this? Like, this isn't like a departure. This isn't a shift. This isn't like, oh yeah, we're just going to throw away those, you know, that millennia of temple worship. Like, we're going to get rid of that, and not necessarily continuous temple worship. Like, I'm not saying that in terms of my timing, but just, you know, epochs, like general large periods, a lot of time, like weighing on the psyche, you know, that Jesus isn't saying that was useless. He's saying, I am the culmination of what that is. I am the fulfillment of what that is. Like, as you were thinking about what this meant of sacrificing the blood and the goats, and thankfully, you know, Pastor Hempel led us through Hebrews, so I don't have to go through all that again. Like, you know, we talked about that. We preached through that. We meditated on that. Like, we know that, that it's not about the blood of bull and goats offered over and over and over again that cleanses one's conscience, that cleanses one's soul, that it's ultimately the perfect lamb that cleanses our soul. As John says in the beginning of his gospel, behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that enables us to be connected to Jesus in ways that would be impossible before with the separation of sin, and that there needed to be this act of drawing us in, of connecting us back to Jesus. And that could only occur through his perfectly righteous life, through his death in our place, and through his resurrection, confirming that, yes, that this sacrifice was accepted. I have poured out my wrath on the Son whom I've loved, so you may be connected to him. And if you are connected to him, you are connected to me, God the Father. That this is one of those somewhat awkward phrasings of, like, what, you know, there's a lot of, you know, you and me and I and him and you and us and all together. And that's this idea of us being drawn into this Trinitarian fellowship, this eternal Trinitarian fellowship that is ours through the finished work of Jesus. One of the image that I would leave with this, leave you with for this section is that of apple trees, you know, or vines, but I don't know many of you who grow your own grapevines or other vines in Grafton. If there are any of you out there, please talk to me. You know, I'd love to kind of pick your brain and just kind of walk the fields with you. But I know several of you grow up fruit trees, whether they're apples or other various fruits. Like, I know, I've seen them. And there is something particularly crazy about apple trees where most apple trees you actually graft in. Like, that's how you actually propagate or you make more apple trees, is you take your stock, which is oftentimes like a crab apple or something not really pleasant to eat, but really good and strong and sturdy. And then you take all these delicious fruits that are typically from very weak trees that can't hold up against the weather, particularly against the Pacific Northwest gales. And you take those branches and you put them into the stock. I did a little bit of web searching on this. I've never actually completed it, but, you know, something about, like, you split the branch so that you can then, you cut a branch off the stock tree, then you cut a branch off the good tree, you throw away the stock branch because you don't want that one anymore. And I'm going to be looking at you a lot, Pat. You keep me honest. You split the branch and the new one that you want to graft in, and you connect it, so then, and you have put probably some hormones and some other special things on it to make sure that the tree and the branch actually grow together. And then all of a sudden, you now have an apple tree with a different type of fruit branch coming off of it. And there are some people who get really fun and creative, and they're like, well, yeah, I could do that with one type of fruit, or I could have six types of apple all on my one tree. And so I've got one going this way, one going that way, here, 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 here. And you have all these different types of apples off of a single tree. And this is the kingdom. This is how Jesus is at work in us and in our days. He's not saying, okay, everybody, come to me. You know, we talked about, I can't remember her name. Is it Dorothy the sheep? I can't remember the Scottish sheep. Yeah, Dolly. Dolly. So we talked about that last week. It was so remembering, you know, so impactful. I can't remember it. We talked about that God doesn't call us to all be Dolly the sheep. He doesn't just clone us and stamp us out and say, okay, Dolly number one, Dolly number two, Dolly number three, welcome to the family, welcome to the herd. You know, he's doing this with us. He's grafting in all these different branches and saying, you want pink delicious? Great, you got it. You want red delicious? Sure. Yellow, golden, you know, all the other different varieties. And I'm blanking now because basically I just love apples. And so, you know, he's giving us lots of types of apples. He's bringing us all in. He's making us all connected to one tree. He doesn't say, okay, you used to be a red delicious, but now you got to be a pink lady if you want to come into the family of God. Oh, you used to be a Granny Smith. I'm sorry, you're just a little too tough and a little too tangy for us. You need to go be something a little bit softer and sweeter if you're going to be a part of here. No, he's welcoming us in as we are. And he's bringing us and saying, this variety declares and pronounces my glory. That it's not that all this phrase of, you know, we can't talk about differences because it highlights us and it pushes us apart. That's not true. You know, it depends on how you talk about them. Like, I will say that. Like, yes, if you talk about differences in a way that's going to annoy somebody and push them off, well, yes, they're going to be annoyed and they're going to be pushed off. So don't do it that way. But celebrate the variety that God has made in this world. Celebrate that we have a lot of different types of delicious apples that we can eat, all connected to one tree, that God's bringing a lot of people together. He's bringing all tribes, all tongues in together into a single tree. And so this tree, this stock is Jesus. He is the one who is flowing that life-giving sap out through us. He is the one who is giving us life and our righteous fruit. So super, super practical applications out of this. Don't go it alone. The Christian is not called to be a cowboy or to be a solitary soldier. The Christian is called to be grafted into a vine. And this is one of those where, like, the vine example is way, way more powerful than even the tree example. Like, yeah, you can have a stock tree. You can get a lot of different branches on it. But at some point, you know, you kind of run out of space. Whereas vines, you know, you can go, and yes, I understand, like, you still have lots of places where you put down roots, so it's not just like one infinitely long vine in practicality, but you can get a lot more branches connected in and grafted into a vine through a similar process, that can, being connected into that vine is the one that gives us the fruit. And so we should be connected to Jesus. We should be connected to one another. We should be encouraging one another, and don't expect others to go it alone. We start every single service asking for announcements, asking for prayer requests. You know, that's not just because we're nosy and we don't connect with one another in the weeks. We do. We foster deep fellowship one with another. We have relationships that extend outside of Sunday morning. We do this as a reminder of, we bear one another's burdens. We lift one another up. We support one another. We're caring for one another. And just in case you were wondering, if you move to the other side of the country, we're still going to pray for you. Like, that's not far enough to get away from us, to get away from our love and our care. We still will care deeply and passionately for you, because this is what we are called to do as the church. This is what we're called to do as being connected into the family of God, into Jesus, the true vine. We are called to support one another, to encourage one another. And just as much as we are ourselves, resting in Jesus for our nourishment, resting and trusting in him for all we need for life and for godliness. That also applies to our neighbor. That applies to the person in the pew. You know, if you're a family, and the two pews in front, two pews behind. If you're, you know, smaller unit, the person at the end of the pew. One of these days, maybe we'll all like fill the pews shoulder to shoulder again. Not quite yet. But it applies to them just as much as it does to you, that they're resting in Jesus. They need to rest in Jesus for all they need for life and godliness just as much as you do. And that living out the fruitful life as a believer isn't an effort of heroics on our part. It's an effort built in resting in, abiding in Jesus, being connected to him, knowing his love for you, and being recipients of that grace in your life, that the greatest equipping that the Jesus's first audience, as well as us, the greatest equipping we need is to be connected to Jesus, to be abiding in Jesus. And so that one of the other super practical implications, pray for sanctification. Pray for your sanctification, that you would continue to be connected in to Jesus, connected into the vine of Jesus, that you would be more and more transformed, more and more connected to that life-giving blood of Jesus. So then what does it mean for those of us who gather in the name of Jesus? To reference 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are no longer that wild vine, that wild branch out in the wilderness just doing your own thing. Like, I don't care that I have crab apples. I'm just growing as many crab apples as I can. The birds eat them, the squirrels eat them, and they're just fine for them. And they're not super delicious for humans. Like, you know, there's a reason they're called a wild branch, a wild vine for a reason. That there are no wild vines in the kingdom. There are no going it your own way in the kingdom. If you've been brought into the kingdom, if you've been brought in and you're gathering in the name of Jesus, you are connected to Jesus. There are very practical implications of that. One, you've been cut off whatever that wild vine was. You know, like, you are no longer in that old stock. You've been grafted into the new stock. This is also hopefully ringing a lot of bells as you think about, like, hey, yeah, I feel like I've heard this a lot in the New Testament. Like, you have. Like, there's a reason for it. Like, this is what it means that, you know, that God has been at work beyond the beginning of time. He is intended not to just have a biological family descended in normal physical means from Abraham. He is intended to draw the nations to himself. That was always part of the plan. And this is what Paul says a lot as he's referencing the work, his work among the Gentiles, as he's going out to help graft in these different branches, that they would all become part of the family of God. And once you are grafted in, you become a cultivated vine or a cultivated branch, a part connected to the vine. So what does it mean that you're a cultivated branch? Well, it means you don't get to do just whatever you want. You don't get to just pop out as much fruit kind of in your own different way. There's going to be the vine dresser coming along and pruning you hard, that it's that pruning that actually produces the good fruit. It's a dear friend of mine in Colombia, dear brother in the Lord. He has a brother who I've had the privilege of speaking with over the phone, who knows way, 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 way more about fruit trees than I do. That's basically his livelihood, is he's found ways of helping people around the world grow fruit trees and plant orchards. And one of the things that he really emphasizes, the only way you can have a good fruit harvest is through vigorous, vigorous pruning. And he was walking my friend through, my friend had planted a peach tree in his yard, and he was so happy about it. And, you know, in the first year, all he had were, you know, all these really tiny, I mean, not even fist size, like super pathetic, maybe courage fist size peaches that were good for nothing except maybe, you know, for the birds to peck at. And so the next year he calls his brother and says, okay, what do I need to do? He's like, well, you need to cut off about half the buds. Like, what? What do you mean? Like, those are my peaches. Like, not if you want to eat them, they're not. Like, if you leave them on there, there won't be enough focus. There won't be enough nutrition. You need to prune back your branches so that you will have a harvest of fruit you can enjoy. And the brother, my friend, he did it. You know, he said it was a little painful, like cutting off all these beautiful blossoms, all these beautiful buds. But, you know, he trusted in his brother's recommendation, and he did. He had the biggest peaches after he did that. He had a wonderful harvest from his own tree in his yard because he had done a vigorous pruning. Now, if you have your own fruit trees, please talk to somebody else. Don't talk to me. I don't know how to prune a fruit tree. I am in that camp of I get terrified. Like, I know I'm supposed to prune, but I don't know how. So talk to somebody who knows way more about it than I do, and take me with you because I would love to learn. But this is true in our lives. Jesus tells us in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he, being God the Father, who's the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That this is one of the hardest realities, perhaps, for the follower of like, okay, great, I'm connected into Jesus, I'm getting the life-giving sap, I am getting that life-giving blood, and then here comes, you know, God the Father along, snip, 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 like trimming and pruning your life, like, wait, that kind of hurts, like, that was a healthy flower, that was a healthy bud, why are you getting rid of it? And this is where we approach in humility to the one who has spoken all things into being, who has created all space and time, and say, I don't understand what you are doing, but I trust that you do know what you are doing, how you are at work in me. And this, again, you know, we talked about the different varieties of apples. This has nothing to do with like cultural identity or normal societal practices, except for where they apply to godliness and righteousness. That those are the things that as God is remaking us, he's pruning off, he's trimming off those things. Jesus isn't telling us that we must dress a certain way, which is actually really good because, you know, again, Columbia, South Carolina to Seattle, Washington, like Seattle, Washington, if you're here, like wear your hoodie year round and love it. Like you will be so comfortable. It will be great. Like you should probably have at least 3 good hoodies in your wardrobe at any one point in time. If you live in Columbia, South Carolina, you may get 2 weeks out of a hoodie. Like, if you try to wear a hoodie for more than 2 weeks, like, you are going to burn, you are going to melt, and you're going to be doing laundry so much that your hoodie is going to disintegrate before the year's over. So, like, super simple example, but, like, even that, like, can't wear the same clothes in Seattle, Washington that you can wear in Columbia, South Carolina. I have some linen pants that I just love to wear, and I would wear those things out in Columbia. I think I've put them on, like, 3 times in Seattle just because I would get too cold if I actually went outside in them. There are practical things where Jesus says, yes, I will prune, I will cut back, but it is particularly where it relates to life and to godliness and trust in him that he's saying, I am at work and trying to make you bear more fruit with where you are, with who you are, with who I've made you to be, not that I am trying to make you all, again, like not about Dolly the sheep, I'm not trying to make you all be the same, I'm trying to work out what is best for you and for those around you. We talked about last week the new command that Jesus gave his disciples. Can anyone remember what the new commandment was? I'll give you a hint. He references it again in this passage.
Love one another.
Love one another. And what did we say? Did we say that was kind of confusing, Jesus? Like, why did you say this is a new command? Because, like, you know, what was the first greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Like, okay, that seems to be like you're kind of being repetitive. Like you already told us, love your neighbor. And here we see even more clearly than we saw in last week's, what is so different about that love one another is love as I've loved you. Love to the point of dying. I appreciate several of you checking on the state of Clara and my marriage after last week's sermon. And the point of all of that was to say, I do not die to myself every single day for Clara. I do not love her as Christ loves the church. I do not give of myself. The children and I had a great conversation about this on the way into church this morning. Of what does it mean, you know, to die? Like, well, you can't really die every day. Like, if you die every day, like, you can only do that once. Like, you only get to do it once, and then that's over. You know, game over. And so the point is, but one of the kids very insightfully said, well, yeah, but you have your time. You have your passions. You have your energy. So are you doing the things that you want to do? Are you doing the things to build and to bless up the other person? And that's really what makes this new, what makes this challenging and different, is Jesus is defining what it means when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, or to love one another, is love one another in such a way that you're dying to yourself day by day, that you are giving yourself over for the good and the blessing of that other person. There's definitely a lot of kind of asterisks and caveats here. Like, this is not in any way like condoning abusive or manipulative relationships. Like, that's not the point. Like, that's not the type of person that you give yourself over to over and over and over again. This is saying, you know, if both both individuals in a marriage, if they're giving themselves over to one another, it works out. You know, like if you're both dying to one another and to what the other one needs, like everyone's needs are met. If only one of you is doing that, like that's a terrible relationship. You talk to an elder, talk to a deacon, talk to somebody about that, because yes, that's not the way God intended it to be. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, die to yourself for the sake of somebody else. You know, he's dying for his people. He's dying for his disciples. He's not dying for Satan, to put a very extreme example on it. So as we seek to apply this, as we seek to say, okay, what does it mean to be connected into the vine, to be connected into Jesus? How do we live that out? Look for ways to love your family, love your neighbors, love your siblings in a sacrificial way. Look for ways to show them what it means to give yourself for them. We do live in a society that is highly Western in terms of, you know, so there are a lot of different dimensions you can think about, kind of West versus East. One I'm going to highlight now is like the individual versus the collective. You know, so Western cultures are highly individualistic. Eastern cultures are broadly highly collective. You know, they think about the group. The group good is more important than the individual good. There's way more I could say about that. I don't have time for that. But in that regard, like in this society that's so focused on individual rights, like when you sacrifice your rights for the good of somebody else, to protect somebody else, to say, hey, this isn't about my rights. Like, yeah, I could do this thing, but rather than do this thing, I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to love my sister. I'm going to raise up their condition and their situation so that the world can see it. And I am going to give myself for them so that they may be blessed. They may understand what it means to be connected into the life-giving vine of Jesus. The world takes note of that, because that isn't something you see every single day. Like, those are the things occasionally you'll even make national news or social media. They'll do the circuits on social media of like, hey, this is really unusual. Like, you don't see this every day. So look for those ways where you can love sacrificially, where you can love as Jesus is loved. Allow Jesus to be, and expect Jesus to be at work in pruning your life, to be making you more fruitful, to be more and more connected into the Spirit of God. And certainly any of those disease branches, expect Jesus to be through the work of the Spirit, through the proclamation of God the Father, be pruning those out of your life. And don't be sorry when to see those disease, those sinful, corrupted branches being removed and thrown away, but rejoice that he is at work in pruning you and making you more and more like himself. So finally, what does it mean for those who don't gather in the name of Jesus? Simply for us, ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work revealing himself to them. I mean, I can't encourage you enough. Like, pray daily. I hope you have, even mentally now as I'm talking about this, I hope you have three or four names of individuals that you pray for just as you're going through your life. Some you probably know by name. Some you might be related to by blood. Some you, as Claire gives me an appropriate hard time, some of my best friends in Seattle were the people that I would bike to work in. I didn't know their name. I you know, couldn't tell you anything about them, but I knew what bike they rode. I knew how they rode. I knew how they cared for the other cyclists on the road, or didn't. And like, so these were my friends. And like, yes, there are definitely some of them that I pray for, as maybe silly as that sounds, but just like, you need a little Jesus in your life. And I certainly hope some of them were praying for me and saying, that dude needs some Jesus in his life. He needs more than a little Jesus in his life. So whoever it is, have them on your heart, have them in your mind, and not to just kind of quote that phrase of like, I think you need a little Jesus. Like, tap into the richness of that, of what does it mean to know Jesus, to have a little bit of Jesus in your life. This is one of the verses where Jesus is saying in verse 27 of chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What a blessing it is to live in that reality. I don't get to live in that reality every day, and that's not a statement on Jesus. That's not a, you know, contradicting his word or his promise. That's more of me, and am I abiding, am I resting in Jesus every day? That this is what the world needs, that they need that untroubled heart, that unfearful heart. For so much of the malaise, the various things that we lament around, in the world around us, are driven out of these two things, out of hearts that are troubled, out of hearts that are fearful, that don't have a true sense of peace that Jesus has promised he will give. So be encouraging the unbelieving world around you, that if you're looking for peace, if you're looking for a calm, confident heart, come to Jesus. He promises to give you no trouble-free heart, a fearless heart, for the sake of what he has done, for the sake that he has left you his peace. One of my greatest sources of pride and also pressure as a father is my children have been known to break something and then say, oh, it's okay, daddy will fix it. You know, so rather than having that moment of terror of just like, oh no, I broke something, like this is terrible, you know, they'll be like, oh, it's fine, daddy will fix it. I think as they've gotten older, they've realized some of my limits of like, okay, there's just some things that daddy's not going to be able to fix that. Like, that's just broken. But it is one of those things that it's a source of pride for me that my children can look to me to say, okay, it will be all right. Like, yes, I'm experiencing loss right now. I'm literally experiencing something broken that I don't want to be broken. Yet I can have comfort in knowing that my dad will work on it. And that even if I can't, that there's still this comfort of like, okay, he cares about me. He's going to do what he can. This is part of what it means to say that as we have Jesus's peace, that this is how we have an untroubled heart, that we have a fearless heart, is that we know Jesus can fix it. And we know that even if Jesus chooses not to fix it, that there is something better in store for us and for the world than the immediate way that we see of it being fixed. And this, again, I've said this and I will continue to say this as long as the Lord gives me breath, I'll say this: pray for the unbeliever, pray for them by name, or pray for them by their bike and what they wear, you know, what car they drive and how they drive on I-5. Pray for them that they would know Jesus, that they would have the peace that he's left his disciples. Pray for your children, pray for your siblings, pray for your parents, pray in all of your various relationships, as superiors, as inferiors, to quote the confessional language, pray that they would have the peace of Jesus, that they, in the middle of an uncertain, confusing, ambiguous world, that they would have inner peace that can only come from Jesus. For us, we often are in places of privilege, we're in places of power in various ways, and so we should use that for the good of those around us. We should use and speak boldly to those who may not have a voice or may not have the appropriate amplification or audience for their voice. So we have that opportunity to pray, yes, and also to speak boldly, that there would be the understanding of at a universal scale. You know, that Genesis 1 and 2 version of the world of what has God intended, what has God designed, what does it mean to have that fellowship with God, have that fellowship with our neighbor, have that perfect harmony with the world around us. We can speak to that, and we can speak against all those ways and all those places where we see that violated, where we see that broken, whether, as I mentioned before, whether it's abusive, manipulative relationships, whether at a personal level or at a societal level, we can speak truth in love to those situations. So I leave you with this. Abide in Jesus. Let obedience to him flow through you. If you are connected to Jesus, you will do what he has commanded. You will love one another even as he has loved you. And by laying down his life for you, he has set the pattern for you to lay down your life for those around you. Listen to others. Know their needs. Know their stories. Know their places where they need that peace of Jesus in their life. Everyone is different. Everyone is coming with their own perspective. Everyone is their own unique, wonderful variety of apple, to kind of go back to that analogy, go back to the vine. Appreciate that for what it is. Develop your taste buds. For those of you with young children or potentially people who haven't been challenged culinarily, you often have to have something two or three times. We met somebody recently who said, like, my child must say they must try something at least twice before they're able to say whether or not they like it. Because the first time they have a new flavor, a new sensation, it is so different. They can't even process whether they like it or not. They're just like, this is new. My mouth is feeling things it's never felt before. I don't know how to feel about that. And so that you've got to go through it a couple of different times to actually be like, okay, this is how my mouth responds. I can appreciate, like, I have a feeling for it. It's like, I really just don't enjoy that. Or it's like, wow, that was crazy. Like, I never knew my mouth could feel that way. I never knew it could experience taste or spice or flavor or texture in that way. And so it is in our own lives with people, that sometimes people are coming with such different backgrounds. Like, we can't even process, you know, we selectively process the story. We selectively process what we can appreciate. And so we need to hear the full story. We need to hear their whole person so we can know, like, hey, let me both be blessed by this relationship, but let me figure out how I can bless you. Because you need me in your own unique way. You need me to love you in a way that is specific to you. It's probably different than the way I need or want to be loved. So let us give ourselves over to that. Let us seek ways to be those ambassadors of reconciliation and peace, that the world around us may know that there is one vine, Jesus, who's bringing all branches into himself, that life and righteousness would flow through them. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are at work drawing all nations to yourself, that you are at work in all peoples, tribes, and tongues, that you are doing this for your glory and for the good of the world. We pray that you would give us boldness to pray for that fellowship with you that Adam and Eve had before sin entered into the world. We pray that you would give us the boldness to pray and work for having those types of relationships that are unhindered by sin, where we give ourselves freely one to another. We pray that you would help us to know the world around us, know our neighbors better, know their stories and who they are more fully, that we could love them in the ways that they need, in the ways that they will best understand, that they can see your face, that Jesus, that they can know what it is to be connected to you, to have your peace, to have an untroubled mind, an untroubled heart, and a heart that is fearless in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.